I'm going to start here with the 13th verse. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him. Neither know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Amen. That is God's word. In spring of 2008, soldiers of Alpha Company 118 Infantry raided a house in Iraq and found weapons. Four Iraqi prisoners were captured during the raid. The company's first sergeant gave the order for the Iraqis to be transported to a nearby canal. Once there, he then instructed his men to shoot them. The reason given was that it was revenge for their fallen comrades. Some of the soldiers in the unit were repulsed by the order and disobeyed. Others, however, were not, and they executed the prisoners. Sometime later, the incident was exposed and investigated. The soldiers involved in the killings were tried by court-martial. One soldier flat out pled guilty. Another tried fighting the charges by arguing that he was under so much stress because of combat that he could not be held accountable. The soldier was later found guilty and was sentenced to life in prison. As for the first sergeant who gave the order, he denied the killings had happened at all. He too was found guilty. But what was of significant note to legal minds observing the case was that not a single soldier attempted to argue that they were simply obeying orders. Not a single defendant attempted to say that the first sergeant's order excused their conduct because that defense had no realistic chance of success in court. At the end of the day, human intuition recognizes that only ethical orders given by a legitimate authority are the ones to be obeyed. So as a Christian, if your first sergeant commands you to murder, you disobey him in order to obey God, the higher authority. Such decision-making will not only honor God, but it will also keep you safe in the long run. Today's passage is centrally about obedience to God. That is the authorial intent. Today's scripture text is a continuation of the farewell discourse and the passion narrative that began in chapter 13 and will end in chapter 17. As Jesus' earthly ministry comes to a close, now that Jesus has been rejected by the Jews, he turns his attention to the disciples. The central take-home point today is found in verse 15. Jesus declared, "If you love me, keep or obey my commandments." This point is so vital that he repeats it again in verse 21, and we know in the military, if it's foot stomped, it's important. It's repeated. But today, Jesus is instructing us that genuine, legitimate faith is manifested by obedience. We're not saved by our obedience. But genuine faith without obedience is a dead, false faith. Obedience is often the first fruit of genuine faith. True believers are easily differentiated from false believers by one group's faithful obedience and the other group's lack thereof. And along the way, there are two other points from this morning's passage, and here they are for those of you taking notes. Number one, the glory of God the Father is at stake whenever we use or omit the name of Jesus within our public prayers. Second, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers to give them both the ability to obey truth while providing comfort in the midst of trials. So let's start with point number one, praying in the name of Jesus. First, I wish to acknowledge that not all prayers end in the name of Jesus. That's not the argument here. For example, we know that both the Lord's Prayer and the New Testament, in the New Testament, and the priestly prayer of blessing in the Old Testament do not end in the name of Jesus. I'm well aware of that. That is not what is in view with this morning's passage, however. Instead, what's in view here, listen to me carefully, is the intentional omission of Jesus' name when praying in a public setting. According to Christ, if you're going to intentionally omit the name of Jesus in your public prayers, then you might as well not pray at all. For as verse 14 states, it is when we pray in the name of Jesus that then Christ promises action. Furthermore, this intentional removing of the name of Jesus, according to verse 13, take a look at that verse, strips God the Father of his glory. From the advent of Christ forward, God the Father is now seeking to be glorified by and through the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This sets us at a very different place than the Muslim or the Jew. Well-meaning Christians who try to say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God do not know the Quran. The Quran is very clear. The Quran states, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Allah begat no son. Written in the 7th century, Muhammad wrote that as a clear contrary to Christianity, which states, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Allah of the Quran is not the God of Christians. But furthermore, what Jesus is telling his Jewish audience here is, you Jews believe that you honor God the Father, but I'm telling you right now from this moment forward, the only way to God the Father is through his Son, me, Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes as far as saying in John that by denying the Son, the Jews have a different father. He says, you are of your father, the devil. It's in Scripture. Theologically, what's at stake with these verses and praying in the name of Jesus is the doctrine of the Trinity. For in saying what he just said, Jesus not only is stating that he is the only conduit to the Father, he is stating that he is equal with the Father. Something scandalous to his Jewish audience and theologically important, vital in our world today. And the devil knows this. Back in January of 2006, the Navy put forward a policy that said chaplains had to omit the name of Jesus while praying publicly at mandated military formations. Instead, ministers were to pray non-sectarian prayers at such events. Many chaplains succumbed to the Navy policy and intentionally began praying in Thy Holy Name or some similar rendition in order to intentionally omit the name of Jesus because of this Navy policy. That was a wrong move. And it was also unwarranted because federal law under RFRA Religious Freedom Restoration Act of 93, protected and enabled military chaplains to freely pray publicly in the name of Jesus. Now, other knowledgeable chaplains, however, would not succumb, and they fought the Navy. They tried to make the Navy abide by federal law. This went all the way up to Congress, and as a result, Congress directed the Navy to repeal policies that required non-sectarian prayer in September 25th of 2006. And as a result, the policy was officially repealed by the Secretary of the Navy in November of 2006. Now, why fight to protect the right to pray publicly in the name of Jesus? Why fight to protect that right? The point is not so that God knows who we're praying to. The point, rather, according to this morning's passage, is that the glory of God the Father is at stake whenever we publicly use or whenever we intentionally omit the name of Jesus. Essentially, what Christ is saying here is this: Christian, publicly say my name. I want to hear it. Go ahead. I want to hear it. Publicly declare it so that my Father will be glorified when I answer your prayer publicly. That's what he's saying. Verses 13 and 14. Rightly exegete that text and listen closely. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's right there in the text. So there you have it, straight from the mouth of Jesus, according to Christ. Whenever we publicly pray in the name of Jesus, God the Father is glorified as the prayer request is granted. Unlike false Mormon theology, this is a powerful reinforcement of the biblical doctrine of the Holy Trinity. This one God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Evidently, God existing in a triune community is glorified whenever Christians, in the power of the Holy Spirit, pray in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. The glory of God is at stake whenever we publicly pray in the name of Jesus. Listen to the imperative given by Jesus in John 16, 24. King Jesus, this is what He states: until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, the second point of this morning's sermon is linked with the third. The second point is this: the Holy Spirit indwells all believers to give them both the ability to obey truth while providing comfort in the midst of trials. Read verses 17 and 18. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him, neither know Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Notice that the Holy Spirit in verse 17 is identified as the Spirit of truth. Part of the reason I came with confidence to the pulpit to preach this Sunday is because of this belief that I know that as biblical truths are proclaimed from this spot, the Holy Spirit will work in believers to bring about both acceptance and affirmation. Believers are equipped by the Holy Spirit to detect and embrace truth. Secondly, verse 18 promises me the comfort of the Holy Spirit as I do His work, even in the face of opposition. In other words, Christ is declaring, these are my words. They will bring comfort to those who are truly mine. Thirdly, because they are the words of Christ, they are the words of truth. Truth never has to be defended. It does fairly well on its own. As one preacher once famously said, truth or scripture is like a lion. All you have to do is let it out of its cage. Truth has an ability to defend itself fairly well. That's true in the legal system. It's also true within the church. This then rolls into my third and final point this morning. True believers are identified by their obedience to Christ. The true believer is identified by his obedience to Christ. In Mark 1:15, the gospel writer informs us that the very first words out of Jesus' mouth as he embarked on his earthly ministry were the words, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Although a gift, belief apparently is also a divine command. The call to faith is the call to obedience. We are to exercise our volitional wills, and as Jesus commanded, believe in the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? I make it very simple, 4 points. You could elaborate it, you could even make it simpler, but this makes it easy for the mind to grasp. Here's the gospel. And this message hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The gospel declares that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons. Not three gods, one God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three persons, one God. He created the universe by simply speaking. We believe in a creation ex nihilo, meaning out of nothing. There was nothing, he spoke, and this entire universe came into existence. He also created Adam and Eve. And he created them good. And although God created Adam and Eve good, the second point of the gospel declares that Adam and Eve sinned against God. And as a result, all of us as progeny from those first human beings, we inherit a sinful nature. Theologians call this original sin. It simply means that we are sinners, not because we sin, but rather we sin because we're sinners. We sin because that's our nature. And that is bad news. Because sins against an infinitely holy God deserve infinite punishment in hell. There is no purgatory. When you and I die, there is only one of two places, heaven or hell. And the Bible says that it is appointed man to once die and then the judgment. But hear the good news. Point number 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life. And then he died on the cross to pay for the sins of those who would believe in him. Historically resurrecting on the third day, it's not a myth. So that point number 4, if you would repent and believe in Jesus as your Lord God and Savior, you shall have eternal life. The moment you believe in the gospel, you become born again. What this world needs today, in light of all the mass shootings, I don't know if you saw it last Saturday, a couple with a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old making a return at the mall for a birthday gift was gunned down, and that 6-year-old instantly made an orphan. We now have more mass shootings in America than we do days. For this annual year. With the rise in suicides and with the rise in mass shootings, I declare to you, America needs Christ. We are in dire need of a revival. And our faith in Jesus will provide us with the moral compass to live life righteously. What America needs is Jesus. And the gospel that I declare to you, that gospel, once believed upon, is the moment that a soul is made born again, and that soul at that moment becomes a Christian, a child of God, sealed by the Holy Ghost for eternity into heaven. That will address the mental health issues and the depraved society that craves for answers, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you right now, that addresses the mental health issues like nothing else. But as we look at Scripture today, we see that for those who are in despair, for those who are hurting, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is a comforter. The moment that you believe in the gospel that I just declared to you, you are born again and heaven bound. No demon in hell will be able to snatch you from the love of God. But as we speak about God's love, I want you to listen closely to Scripture passage in verse 21. He that has my commandments and obeys them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Here's a question. Do you want to be loved by God? Believe in the gospel and obey God's commands. It's very straightforward. An old hymn from 1887 once sang, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Now, this morning, it's no accident you're here. I can say with full certainty that you're here this morning because God wanted you to hear this message. And I don't care if you're cohabitating with a girlfriend, in a homosexual relationship, or perhaps even adultery this morning. The call this morning is simple. There is grace for those who repent and believe in the gospel. This comes directly from the mouth of Jesus Christ. So believe it or not, it is not our bumper sticker or our t-shirts that truly identify us as Christians. Because it's hard, right? It's hard. We're not God. We don't have the ability to look at another person and know genuine salvation when we see it. One of the greatest tragedies to unfold recently was what was uncovered of apologist Ravi Zacharias. A worldwide ministry, and after his death, discovered that committed all sorts of sins, including rape. We have a very hard time at looking at people and determining whether or not he or she is a genuine believer. Being in church today does not make you a Christian any more than being in a parking lot makes you a car. Genuine salvation comes by faith alone in Christ alone. And that faith is demonstrated by obedience. Jesus said this. He said, "You shall know a tree by its fruits." Correct. So unlike popular misconception, it's not the Christian concerts you attend, it's not the bumper stickers, it's not the t-shirt. For all you know, I could be preaching here, I might not be saved. You don't know that. But how can I manifest to you that I am a genuine believer? According to this morning's passage, Jesus says that it is our obedience that determines the team we're on. I mean, think about it. Obedience identifies our team. Many of us celebrate Mother's Day today. The Bible commands us to obey our fathers and our mothers. Often when we're in a supermarket and I see a screaming, misbehaving child in one of the aisles, we often mutter to ourselves, I'm glad he's not my kid, right? Why? Because we expect obedience from our children. That kid is not going to obey me because I'm not his dad. His obedience identifies his familiar connection. Or think about this on a broader national scope, if you will. If we were to ever enter war with North Korea, why is it that American soldiers will not obey orders from Kim Jong-un? Because our obedience is the bottom line manifestation of our allegiance. Like the centurion who encountered Jesus in the Old New Testament, those of us in the military know this principle all too well. Our obedience is so vital that every service member takes an oath prior to wearing the uniform. So critical is obedience to fidelity that back in 1778, while fighting the war for independence, the original American oath for military officers read slightly differently from today's commissioning oath. So if I were to become an American commissioned officer in 1778, my oath of office would read like this. I, Stephen Kim, do acknowledge the United States of America to be free, independent, and sovereign states, and declare that the people thereof owe no allegiance or obedience to George III, King of Great Britain. And I renounce, refuse, and abjure any allegiance or obedience to him. And I do swear or affirm that I will, to the utmost of my power, support, maintain, and defend the said United States against the said King George III and his heirs and successors and his and their abettors, assistants, and adherents. And I will serve the said United States in the office of chaplain, which I now hold with fidelity according to the best of my skill and understanding, so help me God. So now what does that commissioning oath show us? That obedience is the bottom line manifestation of our allegiance. The same is true with God. I don't care how loudly you profess Jesus Christ. If your life is absent of obedience to him, you're on the wrong team. Your obedience is what demonstrates to you and the world, because Paul does say, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Your obedience demonstrates to the world that Jesus is not only your Savior, but hear this, but also your Lord. Your Lord. Remember, how do we get to heaven? We believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Or as Jesus said in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you.